That was a great song as a lead-in to the sermon tonight. I think I've told you before about a good brother who once led the song Ready to Suffer right before my sermon. I don't think he did it on purpose. It was funny. I guess it was anyway. I thought it was. But tonight we want to continue looking at fruitfulness. We started talking about fruitfulness last Sunday night. Jesus and the apostles had quite a lot to say about fruitfulness in the New Testament. In fact, there are over 70 verses in the New Testament that pertain directly to fruitfulness. And of course, any number that might pertain indirectly, but 70 directly. There's the fruit of repentance. There's the fruit of righteousness. There's the fruit of the Spirit. There's the fruit of our lips. There's the fruit of our labor. And you could probably extend that list a great deal further than I have. Now, obviously, the Lord thinks that fruitfulness is important. And Jesus spoke three parables, which we introduced last week and we'll continue to look at this evening, that deal with this. There's the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the parable of the fig tree in Luke 13, and the parable of the minas, or if you have the older translations, the pounds, because the British unit of money, of course, was the pound sterling. And so we have that parable in Luke chapter 19. And we looked last time at three main points: that God expects us to be fruitful, that he gives us time to be fruitful, and he gives us opportunities to be fruitful. So tonight I want to continue looking at some other things about these three parables and some application to the time that Jesus was speaking those things and to our day as well. And the first thing I want us to notice tonight is that God has no use for fruitlessness. He just doesn't like it at all. No use for fruitlessness. What happens with the fig tree? You remember that the vineyard owner, the fig tree was in a vineyard. And so the vineyard owner came for 3 years straight looking for fruit on that tree. And the worker talked him into giving the tree another chance. Let's dig around it, let's fertilize it, and we'll give it another chance to bear fruit. And if it doesn't, then what was going to happen? I don't think they had chainsaws back then, but if they did, you know what the score would be. Zip, and down it goes. So God has no use for fruitlessness. In the parable of the talents, the one talent man, what happened to him? Here's your talent, Lord. Here's the money that you gave me. I didn't lose it. Aren't you proud of me? No. You wicked and lazy servant, cast him where? Into the outer darkness. That doesn't sound one bit inviting. I don't think I want to go there, do you? Cast him into the outer darkness. God has no use for fruitlessness. The parable of the minas, well, that's again a unit of money. The master took the mina away from the wicked servant who didn't do anything with it and gave it to one of the other servants who had actually worked and improved the situation for his Lord. Let's go back to the application. When we think of, again, the parable of the barren fig tree, that was spoken directly to the Sanhedrin, the leadership of the Jews. The idea being, you've had all this opportunity to bear fruit, Jewish nation. You're going to have just a little bit longer, and if that doesn't happen, then what? The tree gets cut down. The year AD 70 rolls around. The Roman army comes in, destroys Jerusalem. End of conversation. So the Jewish nation was indeed finally destroyed in the year AD 70. So we can say, okay, bad old Jews, they didn't do their job, they got cut down. Let's bring it home. What about the church? Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we got seven churches in Asia. Chapter 2, Church in Ephesus. Solid as a rock sound, but what's the problem? They've lost their first love. They're as straight as a gun barrel and equally as hard and cold and empty. And God says, the Lord Jesus says to them, if you don't repent, I will move your lampstand out of its place. What's the lampstand? What are the seven lampstands? Those are the seven churches of Asia. If you don't repent, church at Ephesus, you will no longer be my church. That ought to get somebody's attention, don't you think? God has no use for a fruitless church. And then there was dead Sardis. I call Sardis tombstone territory, because they had a reputation for being alive. Evidently, they had, in years gone by, been a thriving, active, growing, good congregation, fruitful. But Jesus says, you have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. And so they're tombstone territory. The Lord had no use for that kind of nonsense. Then there's lukewarm Laodicea. You're neither hot nor cold. Hot water is good for something. Cold water is good for something. Lukewarm water is useless. I don't want to drink it. You like drinking lukewarm water? Ugh. No. Make you sick. That's what Jesus said about the church at Laodicea. You make me sick. You make me nauseous. I will vomit you out of my mouth. And so he says to them that they need to repent. He has no use for a fruitless congregation. In John chapter 15, as Jesus talks about, I'm the vine, you are the branches, talking to his disciples, what happens to that branch that doesn't bear fruit? It's cut off from the vine, cast aside, it withers up, and then what do they do with it? Set it on fire, burn it up. I don't care to be burned up. Don't want anything to do with that. But God has no use for fruitlessness. But the second point, and here's the good news to be the flip side of the fact that God has no use for fruitlessness. God is patient. Now, we talked last week, about God gives time. I'm kind of making a sub-point out of that by saying that God is patient, because it's not only time, but what else did he provide for that barren tree? Let's dig around it. Let's encourage it. Let's fertilize it. Let's give it everything that it needs to bear fruit. So God is being patient. God was patient with the Jewish nation. He not only gave them time, but down through the centuries, he sent them prophet after prophet after prophet. Gave them Moses to lead them out of slavery. Gave them prophets afterward. You know, you can go down through the list with Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all of those prophets way down through all the ages. And sometimes, well, every once in a while anyway, they listened and would straighten up their act. The vast majority of the time, no. And so finally, we see John the Immerser coming. He is a prophet. And he is the one who announces the coming of Messiah. He is the one who prepares the way. What are the vast majority, and especially the Jewish leadership, what do they do? We don't like him. We don't like him at all. The tax collectors and the harlots like him, but not us. We're the know-it-alls. We know we've got the law parsed into 600 and however many it was commands, this many negative and this many positive, and we've got it all figured out. And John doesn't fit the bill. Well, John was right. And they didn't like Jesus either. Surely they will believe my son. No, they didn't. They did not believe. And so, because of that, they were destroyed. But God gave them opportunity. He was patient with them. Unfaithful churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that we've talked about were given time and opportunity to repent and become fruitful. Here's the thing we have to understand. We're glad that God is patient. Oh, I'm glad God is patient. I'd be in a world of trouble if he was not. But there comes a time when God says, enough is enough. That's it. And when that happens, look out. If that tree is still fruitless, cut it down. Oh, couldn't we give it another year and maybe another one after that and 2 or 3 more? Nope. Enough is enough. The tree is still fruitless, cut it down. The pounds and the talents, all units of money, the day came when the master came back and said, we're going to have a day of reckoning. We're going to have an accounting here. How did you do with the resources and the opportunities and the time that I gave you? Either they did all right or they didn't. But time and opportunity were theirs no longer. What did you do with the time and opportunity that you had? When the Jews refused to repent and turn to God, he used the army of Rome to destroy Jerusalem. That's exactly what, and here's the thing, the Sanhedrin understood that. They understood and they were highly offended at what Jesus said. They didn't appreciate that in the least, but he was right, of course, as he always is. They had their opportunity to repent and turn to God. And because they didn't, the Roman army came in at God's behest and destroyed that city. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We have 7 churches of Asia. 5 of the 7 are given this ultimatum. Repent or else. 2 of the 7, there was no problem. And they didn't have to be told to repent. But 5 of the 7 were told repent or else. Did your mom and dad ever tell you that? Straighten up or else? If you were smart, you didn't say, or else what? Because you knew what, didn't you? And if you were wise, you started behaving. Because if you didn't, you knew what was coming. When Jesus said, repent or else, they knew what was expected of them. And we hope that they did repent. We don't really have the inside information from a few years later. Did they straighten up or did they get whacked? But they had the ultimatum, repent or else. We also need to understand that some churches and some individuals bear more fruit than others. That's to be expected. That's not necessarily a bad thing. In the parable of the talents, we see that the servants, two of the three, doubled the amount that was given to them. Now, one of them had more given than the other, but it was still doubled, so the percentage was the same. In the parable of the minas, again, a unit of money, there was one that increased tenfold and the other fivefold and the other crashed and burned. Didn't do anything. But the point is, the tenfold guy didn't have any business looking down his nose at the fivefold fella. Not at all. Some are more fruitful than others. Obviously, some individual Christians and some churches bear more fruit number-wise than others. You don't have to be exactly like the next person. That's my point. Nor should you look down your nose at someone else who doesn't do exactly the same thing that you do. We've talked about this before. We're members of the body. Different members of the body have different strengths and different abilities and different weaknesses. And we simply respect that. And we say, okay, my job is to do what I can do. Your job is to do what you can do. All of us are expected to bear fruit. And then, number 4, there's a right and wrong kind of fear. Fear toward God. The right kind motivates us to keep his commands. What does Solomon tell us at the end of Ecclesiastes? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And so it motivates us to be obedient to his will. Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Not the knee-knocking together, fingernail-biting fear. But reverence for God, respect for him, love for him, motivates us to be more and more holy, to grow in the process of being holy. The wrong kind of fear paralyzes you, causes you to be afraid so that you do nothing. There's the one talent, man. I was afraid. I knew you were a severe, austere man. And so I was afraid and I hid my talent. Here it is. I didn't lose it. He had the wrong kind of fear. It was the fear of doing something amiss. Let me ask you this. When you were raising your children, would you rather they try to do what you tell them to do and not necessarily do a perfect job, or would you rather they huddle in the corner and shiver and shake and say, well, I was so afraid I wouldn't do it exactly right that I just sat here and did nothing? I think we all know the answer to that question. Johnny, clean up your room. Okay, so Johnny cleans his room. Now you walk in there and there's still a piece of paper laying over there. And so you go and pick it up and say, okay, you didn't do exactly perfectly what I wanted, but you did what you could do. And you don't get upset about that. On the other hand, if he sits on his hands and does nothing, and the room is still looking like a pigsty, you say, what's the matter with you? Why didn't you do what I told you? Well, I was afraid I wouldn't get it perfect, so I didn't do anything. No. That's the wrong kind of fear. The wrong kind. The one talent man didn't have the confidence in his master that would say, okay, if I try to do something and it doesn't work out, he'll forgive me. He'll work with me. Maybe he'll give me another opportunity or show me, here's what you should have done, now go in and do it right this time. Instead, he was wicked. Jesus had the master saying, you wicked and slothful, lazy servant. Cast him into the outer darkness. So there's a right kind of fear, and there is a wrong kind of fear. And we'll end tonight with something that you've all heard before. Use it or lose it. You know that's right in 100 different ways, applications in life. The one talent man and the wicked servant in the parable of the minas, both of them lost what their master had entrusted to them. It was taken away from them. I don't mean they lost it as in they didn't have it when the master came back. The point is the master took it away from them. They lost it because they didn't use what they had. Use it or lose it. That was the point. Better to do something, even with the risk of making a mistake, than to do nothing and be certain of condemnation. That's the point that we're trying to drive home here. We all have abilities. We must not blind ourselves to our opportunities to use those abilities and those resources that God provides for us. If we do, then we may lose everything, lose the opportunities and the abilities and the resources. Just it all goes away. And so use it or lose it. The Bible only records one time that Jesus ever cursed anything. Remember what he cursed? Mark chapter 11, a barren fig tree. Said, may no fruit grow on you from now on. And they came by the next morning, and what happened with that tree? It was all shriveled up, dead as a mackerel. How dead is a mackerel anyway? It must be awfully dead. Somewhere that saying came from. But that's what happened to the barren fig tree. Jesus said, if you abide in him, As a branch abides in the vine, you will bear not only fruit, but much fruit. And so the question for us tonight would be, number one, are we in Christ? Are we in the vine? And are we abiding in him? Are we being fruitful? I hope this has been helpful for you to see how important being fruitful is and will motivate us to renew our efforts to be fruitful for the Lord. If tonight you're subject to his invitation, Joe has announced the song that we'll be singing. Let's stand together and sing that.